Priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think?" A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not," but later changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. God, you come to us in the midst of our lives, speaking truth, telling stories, speaking to us anew each time we hear your word. Be with us this morning as we listen deeply for the truths for our lives and our church that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. Please be seated. And who do you think you are? It's the question that echoes through these words of Scripture. Out of the mouths of the chief priests and the scribes, the temple authorities who are not happy that this Jesus fellow is here, sitting in their temple, stirring up trouble. They've heard about the trouble he'd been causing out among the towns and villages. They'd even gone out to see him and spar with him a little bit. They weren't happy about the following that he was attracting, the miracles he was claiming to perform. They were keeping an eye on him. But then came yesterday. Yesterday, sitting atop a donkey, he rode into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of their power, their turf, amid the fanfare of the crowds, waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. And the whole city was filled with murmuring that the prophet from Nazareth had arrived, and he wasted no time. He went straight to the temple. But as he approached the outer court, instead of buying a dove to make a sacrifice or changing his money to pay the temple tax, he started turning over tables and yelling that at his father's house, he was seeing it turned into a den of robbers. When the blind and the lame and the children came to him in the temple to be healed, in the temple, he healed them. And they proclaimed him the Son of David. Just who did this guy think he was? This was their temple. What right did he have to cause trouble here, of all places? When Jesus returned the next morning, the chief priests and the elders were waiting, ready to ask him these questions to his face, which is where the gospel reading picks up this morning. And things get real. They ask him why he, a nobody, thinks that he has the authority to speak and heal and cause trouble in their temple. It's a question of power. The temple authorities enjoy a great deal of power through a religious system that tied righteousness to making sacrifices. But then they stocked the outer courts with merchants and money changers so that it cost people a certain amount of money to be able to make the sacrifices that attained them righteousness. It set up a system in which the rich could easily justify themselves, make their misdeeds disappear. But the poor were excluded from the means by which they might attain mercy and forgiveness, and they were held responsible for their sins. And then Jesus, this guy from a backwater town called Nazareth, has the nerve to go around a system that had been working pretty well for the folks in power and proclaim that forgiveness and mercy, freedom, love, and justice were available to all people at no cost in this so-called kingdom of God. And the people he tells this to, the people he's saying are forgiven and healed, are tax collectors and prostitutes, people who have never even tried to live according to the rules of the temple. When Jesus shows up at the temple, the chief priests and scribes are ready for him. They have lots of questions. Questions they think are clever, yet reveal the fear and the indignation that those in power experience in response to those who seek to dismantle the structures that are supporting their power. Who do you think you are? But when Jesus answers them, he doesn't play their game. He doesn't claim his authority is from God, or doesn't claim his lineage from King David, or from within himself, or, you know, because he was there at the creation of the universe. Although he could have claimed any of these things. Instead, he aligns himself with John the Baptist, an even more marginal character whose offer of forgiveness was so threatening to the seat of power that he was beheaded, yet one whose teachings were so popular that if the chief priests and scribes spoke against him, the crowds would turn on them. So they fumble for an answer. Jesus, as he is prone to do, follows up with a parable. About two sons asked to work in the fields. One says yes, and then never does the work. The other says no, but ends up doing it. His message is clear. It doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do that matters. The chief priests and the scribes might do all the right ceremonies and say all the right words, but their actions toward the poor and those who are suffering tell a very different story. They'd be quick to distance themselves from those sinners Jesus names, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Yet Jesus says these men and women on the fringes of society would be the ones to get to heaven before the religious authorities, because it was they who sought out John the Baptist for forgiveness of their sins, and who continually seek out Jesus, learning from him about a new way of living in the world. Just who does Jesus think he is?
He's telling us through this story that he is one who believes in a power different from the way the world understands it. It's not a power in riches, success, or decorum. It's power found in humility. Power found in admitting you're wrong and willing to change. Power found in starting over. These are words the church has needed to hear for a long time. For too long, the church confused faithfulness with power, using shame and social control to grow numbers, trading care of the poor for a seat at the tables where decisions are made. But this exacting passage from Matthew's gospel makes it clear that empty religious words do not set you on the path to righteousness. Rather, it is more often found by those who have seen and done some things, who fail and start over, and fail and start over again, who may never be powerful in this world's terms, but who look a lot more like Jesus and his followers than those he addresses in the gospel, the ones in the seat of power. Perhaps in some ways it's good for the church that she has lost some power in society. Yes, church budgets are tighter and the pews aren't as packed as they once were, though to be clear, that's on purpose right now. And we all know more than a few people who want nothing to do with the church anymore. But I wonder sometimes when I see that these same people who want nothing to do with the church are doing amazing work to care for the poor and the hungry and the outcast, the very work of Jesus. But they can't connect their work to the church as they have seen and known it. I wonder if they stand to hold the church accountable to the ways that she has failed at her mission, to the ways she has cared more about saying all the right things than doing what is right, than acting as a channel of God's love in this world. But you know what Jesus reminds us of in the gospel this morning? Jesus is pretty partial to failures. And when the church is no longer a place that has to be defined by all of us saying the right things and putting on appearances, it can become a place where we can acknowledge the stupid things we do, the need to change, the need to begin again and again and again. And with each new beginning, we catch a glimpse of grace that's so much bigger and deeper than we could ever imagine, that is always there for us if we would receive it. When we stop worrying about doing everything right and experience God's grace, we find ourselves changed, suddenly less concerned with our judgment of the successes or failures of others, and begin extending that same grace outward. We find ourselves doing the work Jesus calls us to do, loving and serving and caring for others with the same grace we have received, without boundaries around who we think has earned it or who is enough like us to be worth it. Letting go of our focus on saying all the right things, on performative religion, gives us the chance to actually do what's right, to experience transformative religion. And that, my friends, is how we change the world. Who do we think we are to make such a claim? were the ones who haven't always gotten it right, the ones who have failed, the ones who have suffered and lost, the ones who, in the midst of it all, though, hung on to just enough hope, just enough of a memory of how deeply loved we are, that we started again, that we carried on, that we kept going. That is our redemption story. That is the story not just that we tell, but that we live into being in this world. The story we work to make possible for those who told us it was impossible. That's who we are. Amen.